Well, it is a joy to be back in God's house today, and we're thankful for Brother Dan and Miss Carmen arriving back safely. We're thankful for the work that got done down in Mexico, and we're grateful that they're here, glad that you're here, and looking forward to a good time as we get into the Word of God. Would you turn your Bibles to Genesis chapter number 6? First book of the Bible, Genesis chapter 6, as you're finding your place there. I did hear this story about, you know, we were so grateful that we were able to remodel in here, but I heard about this story that a pastor was raising money for a building program and was trying to raise it in some unique ways, interesting ways. And so he got up in the middle of the service and he said, whoever would like to give $1,000, we're going to let that person pick the next three hymns. And so this little old lady, she's back there about where Mike Nash is, and she raised her, stood up, said, I'll do that. I'll give the $1,000. She said, well, thank you, sister. He said, okay, if you'll give that in the offering in a little bit, go ahead and choose the next three hymns. And she says, I'll take him and him and him. So be careful what you ask for as a pastor, I guess. So Genesis chapter 6, verse number 8, we're looking at a familiar story, Noah, of course. And as we look at it, we see that Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. These are the generations of Noah. Noah was a just man and perfect in his generations, and Noah walked with God. Noah begat three sons, Shem, Ham, and Japheth. The earth also was corrupt before God, and the earth was filled with violence. Look, if you would, at, verse number 5. God saw the wickedness of man that was great in the earth, and that every imagination of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. And it repented the Lord that he had made man on the earth, and it grieved him at his heart. I want to just preach about faith. By faith, Noah. Because in Hebrews chapter 11, that phrase is given in verse number 7, by faith Noah, and then it goes on to say what he did and how he exhibited his faith. And so I just want to preach for the next few moments about that, by faith Noah. Father, be with us now is our prayer. I pray that you would encourage some people in this room that are doing all they know to do, dear Lord, to live in this wicked generation in a way that pleases you. Lord, there are some in this room that they need to decide today that they would live in a pleasing way to you in this wicked generation. There are some that are about half beat down because they've just gotten so tired of living and going upstream and against the flow. Lord, I pray that you would encourage people today. I pray that you would bless us. And I pray that we would learn once again the importance of living by faith. In Jesus' name, amen. 1860, September 14th, there was a man named Charles Blondin that went across the Niagara Gorge or Niagara Falls, there about where the Rainbow Bridge is now as it crosses. He ended up in his lifetime walking it several times on a tightrope. He had done it in interesting ways. He had done it sometimes blindfolded. He did it at night. He had done it with a sack of potatoes with one time. One time he had gone out on a blindfolded, and so he would do it one time on stilts for a little bit of the way. And he became famous for that in that day and age. It was such that his name was synonymous with tightrope walking, and so much so that President Lincoln one time referenced it and said, like Blondin, I'm walking a tightrope. The country was in such turmoil, and he was trying to appease both sides. And so one of the times, though, that Blondin was going across on that rope, he was going to push a wheelbarrow. And he asked, do you believe I could carry a person in the wheelbarrow? And they all yelled, they all screamed, yes. And they say that the cheers were greater than the sound of the falls. So, yes, we believe you could. Okay, said Blondin, who wants to get in the wheelbarrow? And so Blondin gives the report later that nobody volunteered to do it on that time. You know, it's one thing to say something could happen. It's another thing to believe it is going to happen. I think sometimes we pray and we say, Lord, I know you could do anything. I know God could pick up this building and spin it three times and set it right back down the foundation, but I don't believe he's going to do it. He could, but the Bible says that faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. Faith is more than believing God can do something. You're believing God will do something. I think about this when a young couple enters into marriage, and I'm excited. There are several that are going to be married in the next year or so here, and it's a blessing. I always love to see that when they're in God's will and they're saved and wanting to serve the Lord together. I always look at that, and faith is not saying, well, God can keep us together if He wants to. Well, God wants to. Whoever's together in here today, God don't want you getting none together. You say, well, what about happened? I don't know what happened before, but I know if you're in one now, you're supposed to be like the Indian wedding. Want them, got them. Stick where. And faith is not saying, I believe God could keep us together. Faith is, I believe God's going to keep us together. Faith is not saying that, oh, God could help us raise our kids and they grow up and do good things if He wanted to. Yes, that's a little bit of it, but faith is God's going to do that, and we're going to see God through. God's going to see us through, and by faith we are accepting and challenging ourselves to listen. Faith is this, the complete trust or confidence in someone or something. I want to give you a few things about Noah's life here and trust it to be a blessing to you. One, I want you to look in verse number 5. And God saw the wickedness of man that was great in the earth, and every imagination of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. Meaning that everything that was going on was bad. But I see one man, Noah, he had the faith to live countercultural. You say, what's that mean? It's a big phrase, but it just means his faith in God was real enough to make him live opposite of everybody else. Now, if we're waiting for the good old days to get back, whenever you say the good old days were, where everybody came to church and everybody did right and everybody did all these things, you're going to be waiting a long time. Because this culture, even in the best of days, it was still filled with men and women who weren't seeking the Lord. And here we have in Genesis, the account that's given about Noah, we have that all the people and men and women were doing only evil continually. And this phrase that Noah, or this point that I'm going to give you, means that Noah lived counterculturally. He lived against the fray. He lived against the direction. And 1 Peter chapter 2, verse number 12 says, having your conversation honest among the Gentiles. Now listen, God never uses the world to determine how you ought to live. God doesn't say, well, I'd like for you to do this, but you live in such a wicked world, so you don't have to do that anymore. God doesn't say, I'd love for you all to tell the truth and be upright and be honest, but now I know when you live, so you don't have to be honest all the time. No, God sets the rules down, and He sets the commandments down. He tells us to obey Him regardless of what culture we live in. And so Noah had enough faith to live against the culture. Hebrews tells us that Noah, moved with fear, prepared the ark for the saving of his house. My friend, if you're not devoted enough to the Lord and you don't have your strength from Him, you will find yourself capitulating or bending to the culture in which you live. But God doesn't call you to live in a way that matches up with everybody in the world. God calls you to live in a way that matches up with the Word of God. Now, if you happen to live in an era where the Word of God is more popular than at some others, then you praise the Lord for it. But if you live where you live, God was the one that determined when He was going to let you be walking this earth. And so He will give you the strength to walk it according to the Word of God, even though the world goes the opposite way. My dad has been to I went to public school most all my life. Dad's been to our school many different times to tell us, well, the Herdman kids won't do this. Whatever the blank, fill in the blank with whatever was going on. I've been opted out of different classes. When I was in third or fourth grade, they were all going to learn how to square dance. Well, I was the one that got their father to come down and say, well, John won't be going to learn how to square dance. You say, what's wrong with square dancing? Well, it had the wrong word at the end of the phrase, dancing. And so Dad was against all of it. And I might say, though, that in the dancing and things that go on, you tell me how a Christian can be in some of those positions and conditions and have pure and righteous thoughts, and I would say we'd probably have a difference of opinion. My point in saying this is you and I are going to have to determine when the Word of God says to do something and the culture in which we live says, no, the norm is to do this, we're going to have to decide which norm we accept. So do we accept the Word of God as the norm for a Christian and say, I want to live by this? Or do we allow the world to be the one that dictates what our norm is? Noah had the faith to live counterculturally. In verse number 5, you see the world was only wicked continually, but Noah decided to go upstream. And I see this also. He also had the faith to labor with no visual confirmation. Look in verse number 14, if you will, of chapter 6, Genesis. God tells him, make thee an ark of gopher wood. Room shalt thou make in the ark, and shall pitch it within and without with pitch. Not only does Noah have the faith to live countercultural, but he also has the faith to labor with no confirmation. You know what happened? You know how much it rained the first day Noah started on that boat? Same amount it rained up till then. None. You know how much it rained the second day he was building that boat? Same amount as the day before. You know how much it rained the third and the fourth and the fifth day? Same amount it had been raining all along. Not any. But he had the faith to labor when there was no visible confirmation. Teddy Roosevelt said this, it's only through work and strife that either a nation or an individual moves on to greatness. One of our songs indicated that we stand against the fray and we labor against the norm that's out there. My friend, it used to be there was a time when Christians took great pride in the fact that we stand for God's Word even when the world doesn't stand with us. But now it seems we have a generation of Christians that often want to stand for the Lord as long as it's not noticeable. And as long as I get pretty frequent confirmation, but Noah, he stands and he labors for the Lord with no visual confirmation. It doesn't rain. It hasn't rained. It doesn't look like it's going to rain. But we see that he labors without that confirmation. And what President Roosevelt was trying to say when he said it's only through work and strife that either a nation or an individual moves on to greatness, what he was trying to say was that you will have to labor in the dark when you can't see the fruit of your labor. You will have to continue laboring even when it doesn't look like it's paying off if you want to be a success. Someone has put it like this, if you succeed without suffering, then somebody suffered without succeeding. Somebody has to put the work in. You may be one that gets a great inheritance from family fortunes, but somebody worked for it somewhere. And so you understand that in this Christian life, that Noah in his life is now an example for us. And now in our Christian lives, we understand that we need to have the labor to, or we need to have the faith rather, to labor when we can't see that it's paying off. Somebody takes an exercise program. Somebody takes a diet program. Somebody does something else of that nature. And they don't see the results, but they keep on going. And so because they want the end result, and we understand that he had the faith to labor with no visual confirmation. It's like this church. We try to keep enough money so that if something happened in our missions program, especially, we try to make sure that we at least keep 6 months. In our general fund, we have more than that, but in the missions account, at least 6 months. Why do we do that? We don't ever plan on using it. But we want to be ready to support our missionaries if some crashing thing would happen to our economy, that we would at least be able to continue to support them for 6 months and give them the needs that they have. But you say, well, when are you going to use it? I hope never. That's why it's called an emergency fund. How many of you have car insurance? Well, if you're in here illegal, you're running your car without it, I guess that's not a very good thing. Shame on you. Get a car insurance. How many of you want to use it? We just get it because it may be needed. Well, that's on the negative side, but there's a lot of things happen on the positive side as well. That the only reason you'll keep on doing it is because you want to have faith in God. There's many a people that started off raising their children in church, trying to end the Word of God in the youth group or in the beginner classes back then. But it looked like, as they looked around at the rest of their friends, they weren't doing this. They weren't going to church every time they had an opportunity. They weren't giving money. They weren't doing this. They weren't doing that. And it looked like that family was doing just as good as they were. And you know what the devil tells them? Devil tells them the same thing he tells you. It's not paying off what you're putting in. And there's been many people took the exit. and got off the highway of living for God, raising their family for God, having them in church and having them around preaching and having them around the Word of God and having them around the Bible, having them in the youth group and activities and all that. They got them out of that. Why? Because they didn't have enough faith to continue when there was no visual confirmation. Looked like it was all going to turn out okay whether they did it or not. And so Noah, as he's building this great big boat, God says, comes out of heaven and says, you bunch of build an oak out of gopher wood. And you know, we've all heard the little stories when we're kids, many of us, I should say, have heard the stories when you're little. And you said, God, are you sure? What do you need this big boat for? Because that water's going to rise. That rain's going to come down. Remind me what rain is, God. Because I hadn't seen any up till then. But Noah had the faith not only to live against the culture, he and his family, the only ones that were preachers of righteousness, but he also had the faith to continue laboring even though he didn't see a confirmation. And I give you this third one, and that is this. He also had the faith to leave all other sources of provision. He truly did turn his back on every other option. As it's told about Cortez, when they came in, they burnt those ships in the harbor because he didn't want anybody to have the opportunity for retreat. But I want you to look about this point, that he had the faith to leave all other sources of provisions. If you're in Genesis, look at chapter 7, verse number 4. God is speaking now to Noah, and Noah's getting in the ark at this point, and God's going to shut the door. Look at verse 4 of chapter 7. For yet 7 days, and I will cause it to rain upon the earth, 40 days and 40 nights. He said, you got a week left, bub. You got 7 days left, and I'm going to then start bringing it down. He says that he puts that rain, and we all know the story, for 40 days and 40 nights, and upon every living substance that I have made will I destroy from off the face of the earth. And so Noah is getting ready to get in that ark where everything that he knows, that he used to pick apples off the apple tree in his backyard, he's going to leave that behind. Maybe Miss Noah had a little garden back in the back and raised okra and deep fried it somehow, whatever they did, I don't know. But she's about ready to leave all that as well. Look at chapter 8, verse number 3. And the waters returned from off the earth continually. And after the end of the 150 days, the waters were abated or gone away. So we see not only did it rain for 40 days, but then the water stayed on the earth for 150 days. And look on down in chapter 8, verse number 14. And in the second month, on the 7th and 20th day of the month, was the earth dried. And God spake unto Noah, saying, go forth of the ark. So after more than a year on that boat, finally he got to go back down and see the devastated earth. See all that God had now watered and left waterlogged for that long 150 days, and now he's off the boat. But as Noah was about to climb on that boat, he was saying goodbye to everything up until that point that had given him sustenance. Oh, they had animal food. I'm sure they had food for themselves. God would have did all of the, gave all the preparations, and Noah followed it. But he was about to put every family member on that boat. The animals that God wanted him to put on there, he was about ready to put them on. And then God was going to shut that door. Every tie to the outside world was about to be cut. And that's why I'm saying that Noah had the faith to leave all the sources of his provision that he had known up till then. If it wasn't on that boat, it wasn't going. And it wasn't going to survive. And my friend, you and I need to come to a place in our life where we realize and have enough faith to leave all sources of provision, and we need to get a true biblical vision to say everything I have cometh from the Lord. We need to stop figuring some things out, and we need to say the Lord is going to work it for us. The Bible says in James, every good and every perfect gift cometh from above, meaning that the Lord is the one that gives all. You guys say, oh no, I work for Eastman, or I work for Ballad Health, or I work for this. No, that may be who signed your check. My check would say Buffalo Ridge Baptist Church, but my income doesn't come from this church. The Lord's the one that sustains. You say, I understand that. You're a preacher. You get the church. I get, okay, we give to God's house. We disperse the money to you. We vote on a budget. I get that. But no, not only me. God's the one that sustains you as well. I don't care where who's at the name of the top of your check or that deposit in your account. It matters not whose name's on there. Every good and every perfect gift cometh from above. And it's about time that we have the faith to understand and realize that I'm not beholding to my job, although we ought to be a good worker and do all of these things. I'm not beholding to that employer. Who I'm beholding to is God. Because my employer may go down one of these days, but my God never will. And so we see that Noah has the faith to leave all sources of provision. God calls us to trust Him for everything. One song that I dearly love is "Precious Lord, Take My Hand," written by a man named Tommy Dorsey. He was a gospel musician, had been, and before he was saved, he was played jazz and got born again and got into gospel music. He was leaving his Southside Chicago home, going to St. Louis, as I recall, to play for a revival service. His wife was almost ready to deliver with child, and he was wanting not to go, but he was already committed, and there was a lot of people counting on him. And so he slipped out of the house, said goodbye to his wife, drove out of the south side of Chicago towards St. Louis, and didn't get very far and realized in the hustle and bustle he'd forgot some things. So he went back to his house, and his wife was sleeping. And he said, there's just something inside that wanted me to stay, but they were so counting on me. So he grabbed his music and stuff and his instrument and went on. He went to play this large revival meeting in St. Louis, and while they, at the end of his performance, at the end of his music, people were saying more and more, and the revival just kind of spread that night, and it was a wonderful, blessed time. But at the conclusion of that, while there was still a lot of fellowshipping going on and different people in this arena, he had gotten a Western Union telegram. Of course, it's been years ago. And as he opened that, he was informed that his wife, who he was so worried about, had died. And so he, of course, got all that he could, and he said it was just such a troubling time. Everybody was excited. The air was excitement in the air of excitement there around the meeting house, but inside he was crushed. So long story short, as you condense it some, his wife had passed, and then after a day or so, his baby also passed. They buried him in the same time. He said he went down a spiral, and he said, just thought that God had done me wrong. Here I was trying to serve the Lord. Here I was trying to do what was right. Here I was out for a revival meeting, and this is how God repays me. This is just his thoughts that he had. He said another saint of God took him over one night, one week after his wife had passed, his wife and baby, took him over to the small college for performing arts, and he said, I remember, he said he's in heaven now, but he said, I remember through those curtained windows, the sun was trying to beat in that evening, and he said, I just sat at the piano, still distraught, but he started playing and wrote out the words to that song that sometimes we sing, "Precious Lord, take my hand, lead me on, let me stand." He just went on, many of you would know it, "I'm tired, I'm weak, and I am worn. Through the storm, through the night, lead me on to the light. Precious Lord, take my hand and lead me home." He said, just seemed like the Lord met with him. And every bit of his world was ripped from him. But he decided that night to, forsaking everything else, trust the precious Lord. Now, folks, this morning, we're not faced with what Noah was faced with. We couldn't say about our situation right now, as it was said about Noah's time, that God saw the wickedness of man that was great in the earth, and every imagination of the thoughts of his heart were only evil continually. We couldn't say that. because there's still a lot of folks that are standing for the Lord and trying to do what's right. And so we can't say that. But you know as well as I do that our culture by and large is running headlong against whatever the Word of God says. And we need some Christians that would have enough faith to live countercultural. Meaning that if your kids are in a public school or whatever arena we are, and things are dictated, well, this is what's going to have to happen, that you're going to have to go to the Bible on every single one of them and say, well, if it doesn't line up with this, then we can't be involved with it. That means that everything that's the in thing to do in our society, we're going to have to go back to the Word of God and say, does it line up with this? Just because every restaurant that you might go in serves water just about as freely as they serves alcohol as freely as they serve Coca-Cola, you're going to have to go back to the Word of God and see what a Christian ought to and ought not to partake of. Amen. Just because people are doing whatever they need to do or whatever they can do to get ahead in business, be it ethical or unethical, be it truth or lie, you are going to have to go back to the Word of God and say, what does the book say? Just because every one of your co-workers would get out of work as every time they get an opportunity, you as a Christian are going to have enough faith to live countercultural and say, the Word of God says, if man doesn't work, neither should he eat. And the Word of God says that if I speak a vow, then I ought to perform that vow. And a vow said I would work when I'm supposed to work. My friend, I'm just trying to get us to see that by faith Noah lived countercultural, and we are in a position where we're going to have to check everything that we're called upon to do, everything we're expected to do, and everything that comes up against us, and compare it with the Word of God and say, wherever it falls is where I fall. And we have to have enough faith to labor when we don't have visual confirmation. Now, I'm not going to ask this question, but if I were to say, well, how many people would like to lose 20 pounds? Most of them, you know, a lot of people say, I would. If you could be on a diet for the next 2 days and be down 20 pounds, how many of you understand that about everybody in the crowd would do it? Only problem is it doesn't happen in 2 days. You got to have enough confidence in your diet exercise program to do it when you don't see a confirmation, to do it long enough to have happen what you want to have happen, but just can't see it from here. Well, in a greater way than that, if you want to, you can find plenty of people who used to sit in church with you. They're not in church right now. They're not living like they used to say they think somebody should. But you look at their life and it doesn't look to be in chaos. Their house payment is still being made. Their children are still healthy. They're not having any difficulties on the outside that you're not having. And if you're not careful, Satan will get to all of us and say, see, it really doesn't matter whether you live for Jesus Christ or not. It really doesn't matter if you stay in the Bible or not. It really doesn't matter whether you give to that old church or not. And Satan will certainly have his heyday in our thinking unless we have enough faith to trust God when there's no visual confirmation. That's what Noah did. Can you imagine those boys? Hey, Dad, what are we doing today? You know what we're doing. We're building the ark. God, Dad, that thing ain't ever, we're never going to need that thing. He said, one of these days it's going to rain. He said, Dad, based on the last forecast of forever, we aren't going to need it. But he had enough faith to believe God when there was no visual confirmation. You may be thinking that I don't know that I need to put God first in everything. And there's a lot of stuff toying with all of our emotions right now. But I'm asking you, in the story of Noah, is dictating that we live by faith even when we don't have visual confirmation. And then live by faith. Enough faith to leave all the other provisions behind. And just say, it's all you and me, Lord. You know that old saying, don't put all your eggs in one basket? I say, put them all in one basket. Just guard the basket. Put all the eggs in the basket. I'm not talking about your diversity of your investments. Do all that. But I'm talking about as far as spiritually speaking, we've got to understand that we may have money coming in from here, 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 and here. And if you do, you're very wise. But we got to remember that wherever it comes from, it ultimately comes from Him. Let's not get thinking that you're living good in your retirement years because you were so smart back then. If you're living good in your retirement years, you are blessed by Almighty God. And we've got to have the faith to remind ourselves to turn from all other sources of provision and just remember that every good and every perfect gift cometh from above. Perhaps you're here today and you're not sure that you're saved. Can I tell you what you need to do? The Bible says, for by grace are you saved through faith. If you're here and you're not sure that you're on your way to heaven, can I tell you what you need to do? You need to give up and let Jesus save your soul. Turn to Him as your only hope of heaven. You say, yeah, but what about what all these other people say? What about this? What about coming to church? What about this? All those are fine things. But if you're ever going to make it to heaven, the only thing that's going to matter is that you ask Jesus Christ to come into your life and be your Savior. You need to turn your back on every other thing and turn to Christ. If you're here today and you're not sure that you're on your way to heaven, you're not sure that you've turned to faith in Christ, today is the best day you could ever do it. And if you are here, then you're saved. You do know the Lord. Are you trusting Him in every area of your life? Are you one of those ones that get beat down by the culture and you pretty much just do whatever comes down the pike? I'm challenging you today to stand up in your spiritual life and live for Jesus Christ. Have the faith to live countercultural. I know that some of you live and work rather in places that are anything but godly. You say, it's just hard to live there, preacher. All the more reason why you need to live for Jesus Christ there. All the more reason why you need to have a good testimony. Watch this mouth of ours and watch our actions and make sure they honor Christ. By faith, Noah. So if you're here and you're not saved, you need to be saved by faith. If you're here and you're saved, I challenge you to, in your life, stand up and live for Jesus Christ by faith. Even when you can't see the visual confirmation, live for Him. Some of you go to school, and it's hard to stand there. But I challenge you to stand by faith. Noah, Father, bless us now is our prayer. Dear Lord, I pray for everyone in this room that we might be known as people that live by faith. Lord, I pray that You would help us trust You when we can't see. Help us, dear Lord, to faith it when we can't feel it. Help us, dear Lord, to believe when we can't see it. Father, bless us is our prayer. Whatever the need of every person in this room is, I pray that You would meet it this morning. We'll thank You for it all in Jesus' name. Would you stand together as the ladies play? If you're able to stand together with us. Maybe you're here today and you're not saved. My friend, you may have been looking at every single area you could think of. But where you need to look is the Word of God, Jesus Christ. If you're here and you're not sure you're saved, would you step out and come just to the nearest aisle? Make your way down here. Somebody will meet you with a Bible and show you how you can, by faith, receive Jesus Christ alone as your Savior. This church can't get you to heaven. Certainly this preacher cannot get you to heaven. You reciting catechisms and doing good works can't get yourself to heaven. You've got to reject all of those things. By faith, turn to Christ. How many of you are like me? You've been trying to figure it all out. Maybe for retirement one of these days. Figure it all out for finances. Figure it all out for something going on with housing and this, that, and the other. My friend, it may come to a place where you just say, I'm going to do the very best and do exactly as I feel God's leading me to do. But then I'm just going to have to trust Him. Sometimes you can't figure it out. You just got to faith it out. As they play, if God spoke in your heart, this altar is open for you. Maybe you don't want to come, but you just want to make an altar out of your pew right there. Just have a little talk with the Lord. And mind the dear Lord. As they play one more verse, here's your verse if this is you need it. Don't leave out of here, but what you don't, go ahead and converse with the Lord there in your seat with what He's already told you to do. Where are you weak at, my friend? Why don't you admit it to the Lord? He already knows it. And just accept His help by faith to say, Lord, I am weak in this area. I look too much at what other people do, or I've got to figure it out too much. I think that I'm the one that made something happen. Whatever your problem is, would you talk it over with the Lord? Father, it's a joy to be in your house. Lord, it's been a wonderful hour that we've got to spend together. I pray that the folks would say as well that it's been a wonderful place. And dear Lord, I pray that you would help us go out of this room faith-filled. Dear Lord, I pray we'd have the faith to stand for Jesus Christ even when the world might laugh. I pray that we'd have the faith to trust you through situations where sometimes it gets a little foggy. Lord, I pray we'd have faith to trust you that we're going to keep on the right path even when it looks like people that go a different path are being blessed and they're not walking with you. Give us the faith, I pray. We'll thank you for it all in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, thank you. May look this way. What a joy to be in church today. Just two announcements as we go. Repeat announcements. Don't forget tonight, Lord's Supper, 6:30. Get the type we've been using, self-serve, as you come in. And just come in and find your seat. We'll start at 6:30. We'll be done approximately 45 minutes or so. And we'll have a wonderful time in God's house today observing the Lord's Supper, because Jesus said that we ought to do that until He comes back. And then the other thing is, don't forget the revival cards. Please, I am counting on you. If you know of a pastor in the area close enough to come, I'd love for you to invite him as your guest one of the nights and just say, you can sit with us, whatever. Usually preachers are so, they don't need anybody to help them coax in there. They're loud mouths anyways. But maybe he's a shy preacher. He's a strange bird. So you tell him you can sit with you. But please do take some of these. And if you don't take it, at least call one of the pastors that you know and invite him for that Monday, Tuesday. I guarantee they'll be encouraged. I believe they'll be blessed. And you'll have a part of that. So I want to thank you for what you'll do in that regard. Thank you so much for being in church this morning. God bless you. Have a wonderful Lord's Day. We'll see you this evening at 6:30.